In the first session, time caught us as we had just run through a little bit of a review on how we have seen and translated the Hebrew word shamar, which is extraordinary diligence. We've noted it in Joshua 1:7, Psalm 119:44, and Joshua 1:8. We noted the reason the Lord mandates Joshua to enter into serious Bible study is so that he can effectively execute the spiritual life of his dispensation. And finally, point five, the spiritual life of Israel is the faith rest drill. That's where we left off. The faith rest drill is a three-stage process. It involves the principle of standing on promises in stage one. If you don't know any promises, then you can't claim any. And thus you're left with a clogged mentality that has fear, worry, anxiety, as well as the sins of bitterness and anger preventing you from making the advance. And therefore, rebound is necessary because of the fear or other emotional sins. Promises give soul tranquility. Second stage, concentrating on doctrines facilitated in your inventory of ideas. You can't concentrate on what you know if you don't know anything. Therefore, stage two can be a major shutdown for some. And then finally, you have the application of your problem-solving device to man and circumstances. And this also includes, in periods of adversity from others, the royal law in our dispensation. Point six. So we should note that for the church age believer, it involves the faith rest drill plus all aspects of the four spiritual mechanics. As you grow in grace, these things become more and more perspicuous for you, and you're able to execute them as your spiritual life. And point seven, in every dispensation, beginning with the age of Israel, believers under assault from their fellow man are to apply the principles found in Leviticus 19:18, which says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear a grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And then there's a signature phrase, "I am the Lord." And it is interesting that as you move through the scriptures and see that phrase attached to several mandates, it's not just superfluous and is just verbiage to fill up space. Whenever he says, "I am the Lord," it in essence is putting a signature on the mandate. In other words, you have an official proclamation here, and Jesus Christ indicates that you are to remember, in association with any verse that has it, the fact that he signed off on it. And that gives a little more power to the concept. And so you go back and see what he signed off on. You're not to have vengeance and you're not to hold a grudge, but you're to love your neighbor as yourself. So the first two are negative mandates that cancel the idea of you seeking revenge, holding grudges, harboring bitterness, the emotional sins of anger. There are two, as we've noted, and thumos and orge. There is impulsive arrogance and chronic bitterness. These things hang around and create problems in the soul. And the negative mandates get rid of that. You're not to have vengeance and you're not to hold a grudge. What are you to do? You're to love your fellow man as you do yourself. How is this possible? You defer the problem to the Supreme Court of Heaven, which will execute perfect justice on your behalf. Point eight. It is the application of one's spiritual life to man and circumstances that leads to what verse 8 refers to as prosperity and success. So here we are with that. Prosperity and success. The New American Standard says, "For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." So you make your way prosperous, and then you have success. This needs work. Point 9. There are three words in this phrase, this final phrase of verse 8, which must be addressed, and the first is an old friend, Derek. D-E-R-E-K. Can be translated road, can be a journey. Figuratively, it speaks of personal conduct, the behavior which is required by God. And in our studies, we have even translated it wheel track. Point 10. execution of the spiritual life of Israel will make Joshua's ways prosperous and will result in success. See, if you execute the spiritual life of your dispensation, then it will make your way prosperous. What is way here, Derek? It has to do figuratively with your conduct and your behavior patterns and your character traits and your lifestyle. And if you get your life lined up with the Word of God, then you will have spiritual prosperity provided you by God. It is guaranteed. And as a result of that, you will ultimately successfully execute God's plan for your life. So prosperity and success in the Christian walk requires you to understand what God wants you to do and then do it. That's the spiritual life of any dispensation, really. But it varies as far as its mechanics are concerned. Point 11. A detailed look, then, at the definition of Derek is important at this point, and I would like to quote a few principles from the Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament under the entry of Derek. Subpoint 1. The original meaning was a traveled and well-established road. Some of you came here in cars today, I guess you all did, and you came on well-established roads. There are some roads that are not so well-established. Take the Page Avenue Extension, for example. That's not a very well-established road right now. You're going to run into problems trying to take that route. It's not facilitated. But 141 and I-44 and 270 and 64, these are facilitated six-lane highways, and you can get here fairly easily. Now, what Derek has in mind is saying this. If you want to get from point A to point B, the best way to get there is on an already established road. It's easy to get there because it's been facilitated. Now, you move that over to the idea of your personal life, your conduct, your behavior patterns. There's a certain route you take when certain circumstances present themselves in your life. You do what comes naturally. You do what you always have done. There's certain behavior patterns, and they come to light under certain stressful situations. It is a path of least resistance for you. And I remember when I was growing up, some people in town would do something that would come to the attention of everybody, which was dang near everything. But nevertheless, it would come to the attention, and I would hear my grandparents and parents talking about this particular person who had done this dastardly deed. And I won't quote the name, but my dad or granddad would say something like this: "They're just Joneses. They're just Joneses." In other words, that's to be expected from the Jones family. All of them do that. It's their behavior pattern, you see. So there, it's expected. Path of least resistance. Now, how do you change that behavior pattern and these character traits? You get inside your thought process, and you, through your volition and the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, you change the way you think. And when you do that, that information becomes new to you. It becomes a reference point for decision making. And when you do it enough, it facilitates into a new path of least resistance, which we call a wheel track of righteousness. We're going to note Proverbs, a few verses, in the near future. Proverbs, beginning in chapter 10 or 11 and running out through chapter 24, is a comparison between what is called by the writer of Proverbs, Solomon, righteousness versus wickedness. And the words magal and derek, synonyms for wheel tracks, are used constantly in there. And you have a comparison of those who function under wheel tracks of righteousness having resultant spiritual prosperity and success. Those who function under wheel tracks of wickedness having resultant discipline and cursing in their life. One road leads to happiness. The other road leads to dismay and dysfunction. So that's the idea behind the definition of Derek with regard to both its figurative and literal meanings. Now, the original meaning was a traveled and well-established road. Secondly, the figurative use of Derek has the sense of one's conduct and behavior. Three, the Hebrew word Derek embraces both the course of life and also the conduct along that course. So you have a course of life and the conduct. See, one's general, the other's specific. And Derek can mean both. the course of life, and also the conduct. You can go down two paths. Wheel tracks of righteousness, what's the course? You're following mandates of the Word of God. What is your conduct along the way? Your conduct lines up with imperative moods. What about the other path? The other path has to do with the idea of wheel tracks of wickedness, human viewpoint and human good. Evil is involved in this, and that becomes the conduct of that path. So four, this includes the areas of responsibility as well as ethically accountable actions during one's life. There are certain areas of responsibility along each course, and there are certain areas of ethical accountability along each course. You have learned over the last year that there are two sets of ethics in the Commonwealth today. And I find it fascinating. We have so eroded in our ability to think as a nation that there are people who have completely divergent views from ours, as an example, but they firmly believe that their thinking is right. In their mind, they're right. By the same token, in our mind, we're right. We are free to accept either opinion. This is a free country. Question arises, though, who's right? If you follow the pundits who have all of the talking heads on TV, and I've done that, I find it fascinating. I'm still buffaloed by the logic that people have, but I'm sure they're buffaloed by mine. So we could buffalo each other, I guess. But it's interesting to me the way people think, how they rationalize, how they actually approach their conclusions and thus establish their belief system. There is a division in this country with regard to what is right and wrong. And each side thinks they're right about what's right and wrong. But both disagree with each other. What is there a source of information to which we could go in order to resolve the dilemma? Obviously, the answer is yes. You have to find an absolute standard that does not vary. And if you find that absolute standard that does not vary, then it will establish what is right and what is wrong. Where are we to go to find this? We must go to the person who establishes that which is right. The God of the universe has reduced to writing his concepts of rightness and wrongness. We call it the Word of God. When that becomes the reference point, all can agree on what is right and what is wrong. When it is diminished in its impact in the society, then human viewpoint intrudes, and you have various ideas of what is right and wrong, and that is even glorified as being good under the title of diversity. And we've noted recently how diversity can only end in civil war. Always does and always will. That's why there are lines drawn in the dirt, and we call them countries. Nevertheless, we have this issue raging about us. Eventually, it will have to come to blood. That's what's going on, by the way, in Bosnia-Herzegovina, Kosovo, etc. Those people hate each other. They are not going to get along until enough of them are dead to where they're each convinced we've had enough. Do you know why our leader ought to be impeached? Not because of his dalliance with dear Monica, apparently. There are many other far better reasons, like the destruction of our military, completely destroyed. Yet we're going to send 4,000 new guys in the harm's way into nothing but a dead-end road over there. Look, I call what's around here mountains. I came here from Texas, and everything's flat. And up here, these are mountains. Well, you don't know mountains until you get in that neck of the woods. Are our men, our 4,000 guys, ready to do mountain warfare? So it's horrible what we've done to our military and how we're misusing these men for political purposes. And so we disagree. All of this disagreement rages. And what will resolve it is the Word of God. And if the Word of God doesn't resolve it, then we must implode, and diversity will become the catalyst for blood. And people have old sin natures out there like you cannot believe today. And you'd better learn the royal law, because people are going to insult you and do it soon. And you got to be ready to cast that off. It's the angelic conflict. And your duty is not to get into slobber swapping with these people. And so there are areas of responsibility down both roads. There is an ethical standard down the wrong road that you are to be held to. Diversity, political correctness, women in the military, homosexuals in the military. We could go on and on. They're all wrong. Wrong. Evil. They don't think so. So what are you going to do? You are going to overlook it. You're going to just let the Supreme Court of Heaven handle it. But you're not going to be so naive as not to know that it's wrong. 5. Literally then, Derek refers to a path, a road, a highway, or a wheel track. Figuratively, it refers to human activity in general. Human activity in general. And it can be positive or negative. 6. The figurative use includes the idea of moving toward a destination, which can be righteous or wicked, dependent upon one's conduct and course of life. The figurative use of Derek includes the idea of moving toward a destination, which can be righteous or wicked, and it is dependent upon one's conduct and course of life. The wicked believe themselves to be right. And understand this, the wicked are not filled with the Holy Spirit. The wicked do not know doctrine unless they are misusing it. And therefore they're driven by the first husband. And the first husband has a lot of lust patterns, and it has a lot of emotional and arrogant sins that can be brought to the surface and acted on. The wicked do not use the royal law. Know who you can challenge. The only offensive weapon you've got is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so you go out in cosmos diabolicus, and you must be brilliant as the serpent, but harmless as the dove. The figurative use includes the idea of moving toward an objective which can be righteous or wicked, dependent upon one's conduct and course of life. 7. A synonym of Derek is Magal, and we've noted it on several occasions, M-A-G-A-L. It is also defined as a wheel track, a path, or a highway. 8. It, too, refers to a developed habit, good or bad. A developed habit, good or bad. See, what is habitual has been facilitated into a path of least resistance. It can be a good habit or a bad habit. So it refers to a developed habit, good or bad, which will ultimately determine the fate of the person practicing it. The decisions you make and the things you do affect your life. And you need to line up with God's idea of what's right and wrong. And if you don't, then you come under goads. And a nation that's supposed to be a client nation is going to have a large number of believers in it. And believers who don't know doctrine are going to come under goads. The heathen in a client nation are here to be evangelized. Therefore, that is your objective as a royal ambassador, the gospel of Jesus Christ. But the unbeliever is free to be an unbeliever as long as he subscribes to the laws of divine establishment in a client nation. The believer is free to be ignorant of doctrine, waiting upon positive volition at some point, but they must subscribe to the laws of divine establishment. If that environment can be maintained, then Jesus Christ can sustain the client nation based on the inventory of the pivot. Now, when a huge percentage of the people go negative and become evil and reprobate, then divine discipline on a national level becomes a very definite probability. And we have so many things in this nation that could cause us all to endure certain cycles of discipline. And the next one on the agenda, in my view, is economic problems. I am told by those who know, for example, that the stock market is nothing but a big bubble. It's a term they use. I'm not sure I quite entirely understand it. But the idea is this: if you pop a bubble, it goes away, or loses a lot of its air at least. And that therefore this thing is on a very rickety perch right now. And if something should happen to cause the stock market to become very unstable, it could affect our economy. And we could have an economic period. I'm not suggesting a depression, but certainly a downtime that would affect people's jobs and income and what have you. Would this be the kind of thing that could cause those who have veered away from the plan of God to be brought back? That would be its intent. Would it be something that could bring those who are unbelievers to a moment of objectivity so that they would give an objective hearing to the gospel? That would be its intent. If it is rejected, would this be intensified to some degree by God Himself? According to Leviticus 26, yes, it would. It would be intensified, and then another stage of discipline would be imposed until we either get the message, right ourselves, return to absolute truths found in Scripture as our guidepost, or we become eliminated through warfare as a client nation. Now, that's the long-range view. How long it takes to play that out sometimes takes decades, even centuries. But how deep are we into our reversionistic trends? I would suggest it all started back around the 50s. That was a wonderful decade to grow up in. I grew up in the 50s, and what is that movie they have? Ozzie and Harriet and the Beaver? That was me. I lived that. I don't understand people bad-mouthing that. That was wonderful. My parents were always there. I had this wonderful house to live in. I had friends. Everybody knew each other. And it was just great. But there was something going on about that time, and I can't figure out what, that caused people just not to be happy. Wonderful environment, no happiness. And so it has to go back to the fact that we'd lost touch with Bible doctrine. And over the last 40 years, it has become apparent and obvious that this is no longer important in the lives of individuals throughout this nation. And their thinking has become flawed. And as a result, there must be discipline in a client nation. Heathen nations are free to be derelicts, but not client nations. So 9, the direction of life which an individual takes for himself or which is set for him by others establishes trends that determine that person's destiny. The direction of life which an individual takes for himself or which is set for him by others establishes trends that determine that person's destiny. You let another person control your life, they're controlling your destiny. That person needs to be the Holy Spirit. 10. These words, translated way or path, are thus related either to individual conduct or to divine guidance of an individual's life. It can be you making the decisions as to what your lifestyle is going to be based on what the trend is today. What do people say is okay today? Well, it was different 10 years ago. It's going to be different 10 years from now. So what are you, a piece of clay to be molded by current opinion? We've forgotten that we're a republic, for example. I'll give you some current opinion. This amazes me, that the population of this country has it in their mind that the Congress ought to vote according to their majority idea. Where did they get that idea? That is the most amazing thing to me. And the only answer can be is they're not teaching American history in school anymore. Nobody understands a constitutional republic. It doesn't matter if 100% of the people want something done a certain way. If Congress thinks otherwise, that's the way it happens. They are our representatives, you see. And they're sent to Washington for an X amount of time to vote for us. And there's no guarantee they're going to vote the way we want them to. They're to vote what is right. They're to vote what is right. And their conscience is their guide. And I have a great deal of admiration, by the way, for a number who have stood up and said that. I'm going to do what I think's right, and it's not really a concern to me what my constituency thinks. Now, that's an honorable person. And we need more people like that. In fact, what we need for people to do is call a press conference the day after they're elected and say, I will not seek re-election. Don't call me. Don't write. Don't hang around my office. I'm here to do my duty you sent me here to do, and I don't need distractions from people telling me their problems. I'm here to vote out as many laws as I can, to rescind as many laws as I can, and return this country to a constitutional republic and people to their freedom. I am deluded. The way or path here has to do with your individual conduct. What do you choose? Do you choose your own volition and your own vacillating inventory of ideas to determine your destiny? Or do you subscribe to the absolute principles of Bible doctrine and the mentorship and leadership of the Holy Spirit? It's the only way to go. And it never changes. Never. And you can be a rock in a pile of sand. And you can be steady as she goes, never deviating to the left or to the right, while everybody around you decides from day to day what they believe. What pitiful, weak, useless people. They are pitiful. And we are living with pitiful people around us. And they are useless. And they go everywhere from the rich to the poor. Every breed of cat you can imagine is disassociated from reality. 11. The book of Proverbs uses the word derrick 75 times. And thus has a great deal to say about the behavior of individuals. I'd like to note three occasions, three sets, we might say. Number one, when thought is converted into action, the believer is admonished to be sure his way is righteous rather than evil. When thought is converted into action, the believer is admonished to be sure that his way, that behavior that's now going to be put actually into function, that it is righteous rather than evil. What's your thinking? What motivates your decisions that determines what you do? Proverbs 16:17 starts off by giving another synonym for derrick, the highway, mesilla, M-E-S-I-L-L-A. And this is an elevated thoroughfare. That's facilitation for you. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who watches his way, derrick, preserves his spiritual life. He who watches his behavior patterns and his character traits preserves his spiritual life. Second example, the believer is said to be blameless if he submits to wheel tracks of righteousness. How do you execute a blameless life? Proverbs 13:6. We did 16:17. This is 13:6. Righteousness guards the one whose way, derrick, is blameless. Righteousness guards the wheel tracks of righteousness when you function under them, the one who functions. It guards the one whose way, behavior patterns, character traits are blameless. Number three, Proverbs often points out the cause and effect relationship between a lifestyle characterized by righteousness and one characterized by the wicked. So I'm going to note several for you. 11:8, 12:5 through 7, 14:12, and 29:27. Proverbs is pointing out the cause and effect relationship between a lifestyle characterized by the righteous and one characterized by the wicked. Proverbs 11:8, the righteous is delivered from trouble, but the wicked takes his place. You're in trouble, but you're righteous. Somehow you're delivered from that. The wicked takes your place. He's now in trouble. That's what happens when the Supreme Court of Heaven executes justice. Proverbs 12:5, the thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. The thoughts of the righteous are just, but the counsels of the wicked are deceitful. I think deceit and duplicity are two words that help describe many in our government today. Verse 6, the words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. The words of the wicked lie in wait for blood, but the mouth of the upright will deliver them. Verse 7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Proverbs 14:12. By the way, that set the tone for righteous wheel tracks versus wicked. Now we see Derek come back into the picture beginning in Proverbs 14:12. There is a way, Derek, which seems right to a man, but the end... When you do right in your own eyes, you're headed toward the death-shadowed valley with a great deal of misery under the sin unto death. And finally, Proverbs 29, verse 27, an unjust man is abominable to the righteous, and he who is upright in his way is abominable to the wicked. Now, isn't that great? That describes what I tried to tell you a moment ago. We have so many people in this country, about half the population, who have their own set of ideas as to what is right and wrong. These ideas vacillate and change with whim. This whole idea of thinking that majority rule ought to somehow influence our congressmen. That principle, it led to the downfall of Rome. There's a Latin term for it, vox populi, vox Dei. The voice of the people is the voice of God. And therefore, when the people, who can be bought with largesse, vote and demand things that will give them more stuff, then we have a corrupt population and it will eventually implode. That's what's wrong with Social Security. We're trying to give too much money to people who don't work by too few people who are working paying into the system. That's not going to work forever. Common sense ought to tell people that, but then that's not the order of the day. Then there's the other side of the coin, people who have absolute standards based on either laws of divine establishment or biblical truths, Bible doctrine. They have their own ideas, and each thinks the other is wrong. Proverbs 29:27, an unjust man is abominable to the righteous. See, that's one side saying that the heathen are wrong. He who is upright in his way, his behavior patterns, his character traits, is abominable to the wicked. They think people who are doing it the biblical way are wrong. And they fall under a great deal of persecution as a result, the righteous do. Now, who's right and who's wrong? From the objective standpoint, someone moved off to the side would say, well, I don't know, but we've got a divergency of opinions here. And somebody's going to lock horns before it's over. But see, you're not allowed to lock horns. You must defer to the Supreme Court of Heaven. If there's going to be any warfare, let it be the heathen that go to war. And you say, well, they'll get the upper hand. True, they may for a while. But our verses indicate to us that the Supreme Court of Heaven will execute justice before it's over, and that must be the source of the justice for it to be fair and for it to do its duty. You have to stay out of the way, and things have to get far, far worse before they can get properly better. And if you don't stay out of the way, you're going to mess it all up. And we need the royal law desperately in our nation today among believers who can use it. For there's going to be retribution. There's going to be a reckoning. And we have to not be a problem when that comes down. Point 12. So Joshua, in Joshua 1:8, we see that knowledge of doctrine results in the production of divine good. Knowledge of doctrine results in the production of divine good. The quote, doing all that is written in it, that is the production of divine good. And you can't produce unless you know. 13, production of divine good, which includes thought, decision, and action. Production of divine good results in making one's lifestyle prosperous. It makes your lifestyle prosperous. Good thought, decision, and action. Good based on Bible doctrine. Divine good. 14. This is the second word that we are noting in the last part of verse 8, and it is Salayak. That's S-A-L-A-Y-A-H, excuse me. You can have a K-H, but let's don't. What I do here, trying to explain the confusion, is that these Hebrew characters often have different pronunciations dependent upon the vowel points. And in order to make sure I get it right, I put a phonetical spelling in my notes. For example, an S can be a regular S or it can be an SH sound, dependent upon the vowel points that go around it. And so I have a phonetical spelling here. And it is Salayak. But that's not the way you spell it, which is what I was doing. It's S-A-L-E-A-H. Salayak. And it means to make prosperous. To make prosperous. And we will make prosperity on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word. We are grateful to you for the opportunity to acquire it within our own souls. And we are motivated by the concept that you have given us this guidance so that we can have character traits and behavior patterns based in your absolute truth, the result of which leads to prosperity in our spiritual life. And so motivate us as we continue to pursue these things, that it might amplify our understanding of your plan, our place in it, and our duty with regard to life in the angelic conflict. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Charis human kai arene, plethun thae in epinosai tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu hemon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Guide me, O thy great Jehovah, shall we stand as we sing.